Good to be here, to gather together. That's what a church is, a gathering of the saints of the Lord that have covenanted together. There's more than that. But for today, we're continuing our series from the book of Ephesians, and we're up to chapter 3. So let me read verses 1 to 6, and then we can pray together. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, moved by God's Spirit, wrote this. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Father, we thank you for such great love. We thank you for your superabundant grace. We need no other. We have Christ. We have life in Christ. We have all good things in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us today through your word. And be honored through Christ by the Spirit. Amen. I'm going to start with a cliche expression. We could argue that this age, is the age of hyper-individualism. Well, we could argue that every age exhibits some sort of, hyper-individualism, presumption, taking things for granted. So, I'm arguing that this age is an age of presumption and hyper-individualism. The internet is a track to please us, to attract us. Social media algorithms, recommendations are tailored specifically to our preferences. Advertising uses the same strategies. And many churches even tap into this technique and approach, suggesting that we are the best thing ever, even better than sliced bread. We often believe that the world revolves around me, us. But it is one thing for an unbelieving world to behave like this, to have a mindset like this. You expect it. It is another thing when this attitude, this belief, seeps into the church. How so? Well, there are church options out there to cater to every taste, to every liking, to your preference, to your needs. They call them seeker-friendly, or places that meet your felt needs. And as a result, the church then becomes a product to be sold. And the church-goer becomes a consumer whose connection to the church is fleeting and only as strong as a shopper's attachment to a brand. when our preferences change, so do our commitments. When our circumstances change, so do our commitments. But friends, this morning, the picture that we get in the Word of God is radically different. God is the center. Did you know this? Who would have known? God is the center, not us. And I pray today that we will not take things for granted, that we will not feel entitled, but that we will be captivated in joy afresh, despite of what is going on around us. That we will be captivated afresh and will increase in joy, seeing the beauty of the gospel and truly understand what the mission of the church is, what the church is all about, as all of these things are brought together in the gospel. Then we will not take things for granted, and we will certainly see the glory of what is happening here in Ephesians 3. What is happening here in Ephesians chapter 3? Well, salvation, redemption, did not come to us because God could not do without us, because God needed us, or because we were the best thing ever. No, we must be moved by the enormity of God's superabundant grace, as we've been seeing in Ephesians, and wonder in awe and thankfulness as we see God's multifaceted wisdom, just like the original recipients of this letter, just like the Ephesians. Don't take God's grace for granted. God has opened a door of faith to heathen, pagan, idolatrous, darkened Gentiles like us, and made us in Christ through the gospel to be co-heirs with one body, united with and sharers with Jewish believers, co-heirs with Christ. That was a mystery that was not disclosed in the Old Testament. But now, it has been fully disclosed and revealed to us. So let's see the multifaceted wisdom of God in three areas this morning. First, the disclosure of this mystery. Second, the administration of the mystery. And third, the contents of the mystery. Disclosure of the mystery, or revelation of the mystery. Then the administration of the mystery. And finally, the contents of the mystery. The disclosure of that mystery. Ephesians 3, 1. Hold that thought. Have you ever found yourself starting a sentence, starting a thought in a conversation, then immediately thinking that you need to address something else, very important, before you return to your initial thought? Of course, we've all done it, right? Hold that thought, we may say. Hold that thought. I love how Paul starts Ephesians 3. It is introduced with the words, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then assuming that you have heard of the stewardship, it kind of breaks after that, and it goes into something else. And then in verse 14, Paul picks up the thought, and he says, "For this reason again, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." He starts to pray, right? Here, 3:1, Paul says, "For this reason," linking his thinking with a previous paragraph from chapter 2, and then Paul is about to pray, and then Paul digresses to address something very important and returns to it and continues in verse 14, "For this reason." Why? Because Paul needs to address something very important. So the contents that we're about to see, the disclosure of this mystery, about this mystery of the gospel in Christ, is the heart of Paul's ministry of the gospel. God called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And it's amazing that this revelation was given to Paul, and how God tells us in his word intricate details of how he did that. It says in the book of Galatians chapter 1 verses 15 to 16 that God has set Paul apart before he was even born. How incredible is this? God had called him apart before he was even born. He was set him apart before he was even born, and then he called him by his grace when he was of age, at the time that God had chosen, and God revealed his son, Jesus Christ, to Paul. We know the story on the road to Damascus when Saul, Paul, was going to kill Christians and then opened his eyes. God had called him that he might preach him among the Gentiles. Who is him? Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus said of Paul, he said, Jesus, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. We must look and marvel at how God works. Paul grew up, he was nurtured in the scriptures from a very young age. He was a Jew of the Jews, especially devoted to the traditions of his fathers, forefathers, and an absolute hater of Christians, thinking that he was doing God a service by persecuting and killing Christians. And not only that he was a hater of Christians, he was an exponential hater of Gentile Christians. And God, who had set him apart before he was even born, called him, converted him, and made him to be an apostle to whom? The Gentiles. Paul experienced the superabundant grace of the Lord. And now, in verse 1, he introduces himself, not with accolades. For this reason, I, Paul... I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Isn't this incredible? How do you and I introduce ourselves? We get a bit of recognition, a bit of authority, a bit of something, a badge. And we think we're something. You know Garfield, the cat? Garfield? Well, Garfield the cat has a friend named Odie. And Odie is a yellow beagle with two huge eyes. And one time, Garfield and Odie were having a conversation, mostly one way, and Garfield was talking and talking and talking about himself when suddenly Garfield stopped and said, I am tired of talking about myself, Odie. Now you talk about me. So, Odie, what do you think about me? I wonder if we act like Garfield many times. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Grammatically, this is a genitive of Christ Jesus. Grammatically, it is a genitive of possession. that he belonged to Christ. He was of Christ. He belonged to Christ. But humanly speaking, here is the irony again. Humanly speaking, Paul was a prisoner of Caesar, Nero. But it was a reversal here to say that I'm not a prisoner of, yes, I am a prisoner in some sense of Caesar, Nero. Well, I appeal to Caesar, to the Caesar, the most powerful man on earth. But he was not a prisoner of Caesar, Nero. He was a prisoner of Christ. For he knew that Jesus Christ was the sovereign Lord. That Jesus Christ was sovereign over Caesar. You see, his situation did not define his identity. Jesus Christ defined his identity. The genitive of possession, he belonged to Jesus Christ. He ultimately belonged to Jesus Christ. And Paul was in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ, not because he had done something wrong, morally wrong, and he deserved to be punished by Caesar, and neither because he was being punished by God. Wrong theology. No, his imprisonment was for the sake of the gospel. But there is a caution here that we see overall in the scriptures as well. We must be careful not to over-spiritualize our situations. I'll explain. If we over-spiritualize our situations, this can lead to inauthenticity or fakeness or even hypocrisy. What do I mean by this? Well, we cannot say that Paul was euphoric about his imprisonment. He wasn't. It would be a mistake to think like this. It would disconnect us from real human experience. No, Paul was suffering. Paul was afflicted. It was hard. He didn't enjoy being in prison. He was even asking other believers, remember my chains and pray. It was a real situation. Rather, what fortified Paul was a true understanding of himself, his mission, and his situation in light of who God is. Of who God is. Paul didn't have a victim mentality. You know, it's so easy in life to develop a victim mentality. When life is tough, even when we are truly suffering, even especially in the hands of other people. A victim mentality makes us feel good. It's like a drug. But then it brings us down, making things worse. It hazes or even distorts our view of the sovereignty of God, of the goodness of God in all things. What it does is it magnifies our circumstances. And in magnifying our circumstances, it shrinks the magnitude of the gospel. And then it steals our joy. It sucks the joy out of us. And then it diminishes our trust upon the sovereignty, upon a good sovereign Lord. But how about the genitive of possession of Jesus Christ? How about us? If we belong to Jesus Christ, we are of Christ. And yes, our situation may be difficult. And yes, there may be suffering. And yes, things may be tough in life at times, even many times. But remember the genitive of possession of Jesus Christ. Look at how Paul responds. Paul knew God. Paul trusted in the gospel of God. Paul knew that his good Lord was in control. He knew that. And he kept going, glorifying the Lord, serving God, because Paul, as an apostle, Brings us to our second point. Paul, as an apostle, had been given a specific stewardship or administration from God. It was a specific administration or management of the ministry given to him by God. And the highlight here in all of this is God's grace. It is because of God's grace. It is about God's grace. Paul knew that he had a divine commission as an apostle. Jesus had revealed to him the mystery of the gospel and his plans in relation to the church. Paul was a steward of it as an apostle of Jesus to proclaim and explain this message. So for the sake of the gospel, he was in jail on behalf of us, the Gentiles, on behalf of you Gentiles, the Ephesians, and by implication, us. His main concern was the health and well-being of others in being faithful to the Lord, to the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? The good news about Jesus Christ. What God has done in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Because we're sinners. Because we're enemies of God. Because we need to be reconciled with God. And God sends His Son. That's good news. And Jesus Christ obeys the Father in all things. He's perfect, sinless. He's the spotless Lamb of God. And then Jesus goes on the cross and takes the punishment. The wrath of God falls upon Himself when it should have fallen upon us eternally. But Jesus Christ satisfies the wrath of God because He's the eternal Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, being incarnated, becoming, putting on flesh, becoming truly man. So He's truly God in His incarnation and truly man. And He takes upon Himself the wrath of God. The curse falls on Him instead of us. So now through faith in Him, we can take His righteousness accounted upon us. And Jesus Christ doesn't remain on the cross. He doesn't remain in the grave. He dies, and 3 days later, God raises Him in power for our justification. And through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can have life. So Paul was explaining that gospel about Jesus Christ. He was a faithful minister. He was an apostle. Well, how about that? Even suffering. When did we experience that last? Well, we're not apostles, that's for sure. With a capital A, we're not. But the question is, would you or would I be willing to suffer for the gospel on behalf of others who may or may not like us? Would you or I be willing to suffer for the gospel on behalf of others who may or may not like us? How do you do this? How do you do this? Well, proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Keep trusting in this gospel. Keep on exhibiting the unity of the gospel in our relationships, especially in the context of the church. Strive to maintain unity in the gospel. If there is bickering, if there are divisions over our preferences, where we like this microphone here, and I like this microphone there, and I prefer carpet, and I like green walls, and you may be laughing, but do you know how many divisions happen in the church because of such things, our preferences, our opinions? Well, perhaps not exactly like that, because many times we tend to clothe them in spiritual language to make it look, spiritual. even sin. It's our sin. Our unity is based upon truth. Paul, this genius of a man, didn't take credit for anything. And rightly so. He didn't do anything to deserve anything for himself. He didn't work things out for himself. And there is a similarity here of what we see here with what we read from the prophet Daniel. Daniel said, it's not because of me. It's not because I was wiser. It's not because I work things out. It's not because I'm a genius. It is not because I'm better than others. This mystery, as mentioned in verse 3, the mystery was made known to Paul by revelation from God. No man can know, perceive, or understand this mystery unless God reveals it. And remember, in biblical language, a mystery is something previously hidden but now unveiled or disclosed. It's not something that you cannot understand because you can't understand it. It's something that was previously hidden, veiled, but now it is disclosed. The gospel is the revelation of this mystery, this hidden wisdom of God, which God had decreed before the ages for our glory and has been revealed to us now through the Spirit in the gospel, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. And if you look at verse 4, that's very interesting. Verse 4, you'll see that Paul saying, when you read this, well, Paul expected the Ephesians to read his letter. Not to skim through it, to read the letter and to engage with it thoughtfully. That is to carefully think and study the contents of the letter. And the reason is so that they would understand what he's telling them and grasp the significance and applications of the gospel. Right? And more so back then, because guess what? Back then, most people were illiterate. Many people didn't know how to read and write. And on top of that, guess what? Paul wrote an epistle, and it was circulating, and that letter was circulating among the churches. They would have to copy it. It's not as if it's today, you know, the situation that we have so many copies of the Bible and so much access. Now, for them, remember, they didn't know, a lot of them didn't know how to read and write. And they only had a letter and maybe copies of the letter. They had to listen to the reading of the letter. Yet Paul calls them to hear and consider carefully so they can understand and perceive. Paul expects that they understand, that they perceive when they read what he's saying. Without careful contemplation on God's word, there can be no rich application of it. And today we're so used to quick bites of information, switching from one thing to another, continuously stimulating our minds. That's our world. And scrolling endlessly through information, mostly useless, that stimulates us, and that we may miss the importance of important things, or slowing down and thinking deeply about things. And at the end, after doing all this and running here and running there and thinking about this and scrolling through that and reading this, that, and the other, and we become depleted and we become anxious wrecks. No wonder. No wonder that we feel so depleted. We have many Bibles, but little reading and contemplating. When was the last time you took a physical copy of the Bible? And I'm just saying this because it's there without distractions, without the pop-ups and sounds and all that, and temptations to just quickly check this and that before we return to our reading. You took a physical copy of the Bible, you sat down at a quiet spot, in silence and in solitude, unconcerned about other things, and read and thought through and contemplated without Googling to find out what this is and what the other is. Thought through what you're reading from God's Word. We're always rushing. We're always jumping here and there and everywhere. And we don't get anywhere. Are we merely going through the motions, living life, but actually not living life? Slow down. Slow down. The world will still go around. Take up and read. Take up and read God's Word in silence and solitude. And think for yourself by God's grace. And fill your mind with the Word of God. And think through things. And reflect upon things. And talk to God about things. It'll do us a world of good. Our souls are starving. Our souls are depleted. Our minds are on overdrive. We need to be nourished through the gospel. Paul desired for all believers to perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, there's nothing mystical here that's different. Mystery, mystical, different things. There's nothing esoteric, you know, coming from inside of us. Or Gnostic, just a a new agey type thing that you want to attain a higher knowledge, you know, that it's only reserved for some group of elite people. No. None of that. So what are the contents of the mystery? Our last point. That all people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior become incorporated into the church, the body, the household, and all become heirs of God with Christ. Now, isn't this incredible? All become heirs with Christ? Like, are you kidding me? Christ, through whom, for whom, all things were created. The unity of the church has a Christological center. Christ is the center. And it also has a Christological character. We're shaped by Christ. It is for Christ and because of Christ. And Jesus Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church, says Colossians 1:17. And Paul knew that all of God's plans are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, that all things find their purpose in Christ Jesus, that God's plans are realized in Christ Jesus, that all things will come to an end and conclusion in Christ Jesus, and that God chose us in Christ, and that He justified us in Christ, and forgave us in Christ, and redeemed us because of Christ, and blessed us in Christ, and the mystery that was not made known to the people in previous times, now has been revealed to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit in New Testament apostles, New Testament prophets. The revelation, as we said last week, was given to the apostles, who were the official representatives of Jesus Christ. They had been given specific authority as a part of the foundation of the church in terms of proclaiming authoritatively the message of Christ in written form, in oral form, for the formation of the church, for the guidance of the church. And the prophets were those endowed by the Holy Spirit, given a specific office with a gift of prophecy to communicate the mysteries of the revelation of God to the church, so that we would understand, be edified, be warned, be guided, be encouraged, be formed. They didn't invent anything. They didn't have schools of prophecy, you know. It was not of them. It was not made known. It was made known and revealed to them. This is a divine passive. It is a divine passive tense that God does the giving. God makes it known. It is a divine passive tense. It is from the Holy Spirit of God. No one can add to it. No one can take away from it. Not even an angel. Not the best preacher. No one. If anyone adds, if anyone subtracts, they will be accursed. Are we smarter than the Spirit of the Lord? Who do we think we are? The apostles and the New Testament prophets were the foundations of the church, which was laid. And then, that's it. They ceased as a gifting and office. There you go. You know my position now. That the New Testament apostles and prophets have ceased. You see, the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about this gospel and about the spread of the good news to those far and those near, Gentiles and Jews, but they didn't have the same clarity. In the past, they didn't understand exactly how this radical new entity would be formed. One body, the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles. And hence Paul says this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The church, not the building. I don't mean the building. The church, the people of God, they are the temple. We are a holy nation, a people of God's possession, indwelled by the Spirit. The church is the fulfillment. What happened in the Old Testament, remember? In the temple, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord fell on the temple. The cloud of glory. The Spirit of the Lord manifesting in the temple. What happened at Pentecost? The glory of the Lord fell on the church and formed the church. The cloud of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And in verse 6, Paul uses three adjectives to describe the union of the Jews and Gentiles in this one body. And they're great adjectives that describe this union. He says, joint heirs or fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow participants of the promises. Just allow me a little bit of Greek, just to make a point. The three words used in the Greek, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow participants in the promise, they all have the same beginning. These are the words, si kleronoma, si soma is the second word, and si metoha is the third word. So you see the similarity, right? Similarity? Remember that. Similarity. It is because of the gospel that we Gentiles believe in the promises and will inherit the promises of the covenant God made with Abraham. and ultimately fulfilled in King Jesus. For it is written in the scriptures, for the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he will be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness, the righteousness of faith. All nations are Christ's inheritance. The whole earth is his possession. Jesus Christ was given dominion. All would serve Jesus. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel 7. He has been appointed heir of all things. Hebrews 1. He has received all authority from the Father. Matthew 28. His dominion is from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 72 and Zechariah 9. His kingdom will never end. Luke 1. God has put everything under his feet. Ephesians 1. And we Gentiles have been made co-heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. These things are ours. We are united with believing Jews who are also co-heirs with Christ. We're one body and we are fellow heirs. Everything belongs to us. Have you read the scriptures? When Paul speaks to the church in Corinth and he says there was some issues in the church. You know, there are no issues in the church, are there? And Paul was telling them, don't you know, how can you not adjudicate among yourselves? And you have to go to drag each other to the courts. Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? He just throws that. Listen, we will reign with Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What else do we need? What else do we need? What else do we want? We must praise the Lord. We must be filled with gratitude and contentment and thankfulness. This is how we should live, thinking about it all the time, living a life fueled, propelled, even catapulted by God's promises in the gospel. Who cares? Okay, you know, there's difficulty. Yes, we feel it. We may go in jail, whatever, you know. It's hard. We may be, I don't know. All sorts of things may happen to us. We may suffer. But God. It is because of this gospel that we outsiders, Gentiles, are made also members of the same body. Greek, CC for similarity, remember? Sisoma, meaning that we are, in Greek, we are bodied together. That's the word, we are bodied together. Bodied together. That's an emphatic way of saying that Jewish and Gentile believers are one in Christ. They belong to the same body. We are bodied together. This is equality and unity. No member is better than another member. No member is more useful than another member. No member is less needed. No member is more needed than another. No member is the whole body. That tells us something about our roles, about the unity in the church, about us being part of the body. We should never elevate ourselves over others. In day-to-day language, we should not have hot shots or prominent in position families or people in the church. Because you know what happens? They'll pull the strings and they'll try and influence in all sorts of directions. No, we should not rely on a specific member or specific members. That's not how the body operates. The body operates together. And also, never think that you're useless, that I'm good for nothing. That's not true. That you're less of a person in the church. That's not true. If you belong to Jesus, you're valuable because you belong to Jesus. And you're going to reign with Jesus. And you've been made one body together. You are a member. You're valuable. You're valued. Don't listen to any lies. Don't believe any lies. Remember your identity in Christ. Ephesians highlights the importance of the church. And after all that we've heard, how can we underestimate in joining a church? How can we downgrade the church to, you know, and elevate individualism? And finally, Paul says that Jews and Gentiles are fellow sharers of the promises through the gospel. The last word, CC for similarity, symmetocha. The covenant promises are ours, made to Abraham and his offspring. They're not about recreating a theocratic Israel, you know, with land. No, everything has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus, then we're sons of Abraham by faith, and we are counted among the blessed. All the promises made to Israel are ours as well. We must consider ourselves blessed. So, listen to this revelation. Don't neglect it. It's presented before our very eyes. If we fail to believe, says Proverbs 8, we love death. We must trust in Jesus. Come and participate in the promises of Jesus. What an incredible gift we have in Christ. So, we return to the beginning. Are we presumptuous? Do we feel entitled? Do we take things for granted? Do we consider the gifts of God as common, even we within the church? Do we think that we're something? If we think that we're something, we're nothing. How should we then live? Be strengthened, empowered in the gospel, be filled with hope. God has taken us and engrafted us. What a blessing. Through God's grace, we hopeless, darkened, unbelieving Gentiles have been brought to repentance and faith. And we have repented and trusted in Jesus and engrafted it and included into the people of God, the elect people of God. So Paul starts this chapter and then he stops mid-sentence. He goes on to explain the mystery of the gospel. He wants us to understand the depth of the gospel, the breadth of the gospel, the vastness of Christ's love, and how through the gospel, enemies of God can be transformed and be his people and receive everything in Jesus Christ. What else do we need? Are you included in the people of God? If not, come now. Don't leave it until tomorrow. Come now. If you are included, be filled with the wonders of the gospel, fortified, propelled. You got everything in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. All we have is Christ. May you be honored and glorified. May the name of Jesus Christ be honored by the power of the Spirit. And may we glory in you, our Lord and our God. Amen.